It has often been commented by parents on how different their children are. Each child has a unique character of its own, and each will do things differently from others within the family. We can think in the scriptures of how there were those who had the same name as someone else, and yet how different they proved to be. There were two Ananiases. Both of them are found in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 9. Both of them were associated with the early church, but yet that's where the similarities end. For the first one, we read of him, he was guilty of deception. He was guilty of conspiracy to withhold money from the Lord. And God smote him along with his wife. But the second Ananias, he was a disciple of the Lord in the city of Damascus. And hearing of the call of the Lord to go to the house of Judas, he went. And there he found Saul, a new convert unto the Lord. He was a man who was obedient to the Savior's calling. We have two Sauls in the Scriptures. One of whom we have mentioned already, who became known as Paul. And through him, much work was done for God and for eternity. He was a man who was to see countless souls converted to Christ. And the churches established, and the churches built up throughout the region. And to whom we have, humanly speaking, nearly half of the New Testament scriptures. Then there was the Saul of the Old Testament. While I believe he was a saved man, for we read in 1 Samuel 10 that God gave him a new heart. Yet following that, those chapters speak of his disobedience to God's word, and consequently his wasted life that was to follow. The end of which was to be upon a hillside in battle where his life was taken. A man who had so much promise, yet unfulfilled. How different between each other. And in this passage we are further brought to consider Joseph, the trusted son of Jacob, a young son who was different from all the rest. And his wisdom we see here in this passage and how he dealt with the famine. I want you to understand the last appearance of Pharaoh now having passed in the scriptures. We read of that last time in the start of chapter 47, and with Pharaoh now set to the side, with Pharaoh now having been read for the last time, that leaves the remainder of this book given over to Israel. And the focus of attention now in particular is upon Joseph and the closing years of Jacob's life. That's what we're looking at this morning in dealing with words verse 11 to the end of this chapter. I want you to notice first of all something of the actions of Joseph. It was in the land of Goshen, or Ramesses as it is called in verse 11, that the family of Jacob was to be settled. And these words remind us that as a good shepherd, Joseph was to provide their every need. They were to be given the very best of the land, for their God would cause this young nation to develop into a great people. And when the time was right, God was, as it were, would transplant them into the permanent location, back into the land of Canaan. That would be 400 years plus from this time. But while they were in Egypt, they were to be cared for by Joseph. For he it was who had promised that to be the case. And he was a man who was as good as his word. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 45 and the words of verse 11, you have it there. The message that he gave even to the brothers when they revealed himself, when he revealed himself to them. Verse 10, let me read that. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me. Thou and thy children, and thy children's children, thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And listen, and there will I nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household, and all that thou hast, come to poverty. He says to their brothers there, you've got to come down. I will give you into the land of Goshen, and there will I nourish thee. The invitation was given for the family to come to that place. And it was there that Joseph would be able to provide for them. And you read verse 12 of our chapter 47. What's it say? And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. What Joseph had promised, he lived up to his word. And so it is with our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every child of God can say this morning, like the psalmist, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But for those promises to be realized, we must be obedient to the commands of our shepherd. That is the condition. It was so with Elijah. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 17. In the words of verse 4, Elijah has made known to Ahab of the great drought that was about to happen, was taking place already. And he left his presence just as quick as he went into the presence of Ahab. And verse 4 we read of 1 Kings, "And it shall be," and God is speaking to him. God has told him to go down to the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Do you notice that? God's promise to provide for Elijah in a time of great drought, in a time of famine, was at the brook Cherith. For there, the ravens had been commanded to feed God's servant. There's the there in the promise. If you look further down the chapter, verse 9, the time had come where he had to move on a little further. "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain me." "I'm going to take care of you in a different place, Elijah. It's going to be in Zarephath. I have a widow woman already set apart for that work. You've got to get there now." There's the there in the promise. So it was with Jeremiah. If you turn to Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 2, let me read verse 1 to you. "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Jeremiah had to get to the place where the Lord wanted him. And if he got to the potter's house, that's the place where God would speak to him. Every promise of God has a there to it. And it was there in Goshen that Joseph had promised to provide their every need. And it was there in Goshen that Joseph was faithful to his promise. I wonder this morning, are you in the place where God desires you to be? They're there in the promise. Verse 13 reminds us of the circumstances which prevailed. The famine in the land was still very much a threat, and as year went by, it was to bite more and more into the fibre of society. It had reached the point where the land of Egypt was fainting because of the lack of food, but yet in the midst of this, we see the actions which Joseph had taken in the light of potential death and potential disaster. And I want you to notice that he had made necessary preparation. Refresh yourselves of how he went through all the land after that he was promoted by Pharaoh, and how he gathered up the corn, and how he caused it to be stored in the great storehouses which he ordered to be built. Genesis chapter 41 and the words of verse 48. "And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. The food of the field which was round about every city laid he up in the same." And there is no doubt, I imagine there were those who mocked Joseph at this time. For there was no sign of a famine. There was a great plentiful harvest. And yet here's this man, and he's gathering up the corn, and he's putting it in these places. There would have been the mockers. Yet Joseph was making preparation for the coming disaster. He may even have felt like Noah. For Noah building an ark, and yet there was no sign of a cloud in the sky. Never mind a droplet of rain. And there were those who mocked Noah. Joseph was making preparation while there was still time. If they were going to be saved, then there needed to be preparation made. The words of Romans 12 and verse 11 could rightly be said of Joseph: not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That would be a good summary of his life. It was Joseph who opened the storehouses in due time. It was through him that the selling of the grain was overseen. And the people from near and far were to come to buy bread for him. The famine was to reduce this prosperous land into a nation which was merely crying out for bread. For a time, the corn was bought for money, and there was wisdom in that. There were no free government handouts as there are today and so many depend upon today. Joseph and government didn't do that. But rather it was wisdom for he, in charging them for the grain, he was teaching them to be less wasteful. Notice the words, however, of verse 15. And when money failed in the land of Egypt. It's again repeated in verse 15 at the end of the verse. For the money failed. All the gold and all the silver in the land could not keep them from starving. The money failed. It failed and they yet needed corn. And men and women today, money still fails. It fails to hold homes together. We are inundated with the millionaires, or at least the potential to be millionaires, and you've got to get your ticket and all the rest of it. Nothing but gambling. I tell you, with all the millionaires, it didn't hold many of their homes together. Money doesn't keep the home together. And Jacob knew all about that. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 36, the words of verse 7, it speaks of that time where there was an increase both with Jacob and with Esau. It says, for their riches were more than they might dwell together. And the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. Such was the increase of riches, yet it says that they might not dwell together. It couldn't keep them there. Money doesn't hold a home together. Money fails to give happiness. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And Paul is reminding young Timothy of the danger of the riches. In verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I tell you, the money fails where you're seeking happiness. And money cannot buy eternal life. Psalm 49, in the words of verse 6 and 7, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Your money cannot save a soul. Money fails. But here, look at it. While the money failed, Joseph didn't fail. And Joseph didn't feel his people, and neither does our greater Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't feel. They then turned to the cattle and to the livestock that they had. Those things were but to last them but 1 year. It probably by now was the 6th year of the famine. Verse 17, they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses. Egypt was a land known for the horses. That's why they're mentioned first of all there. And also for the flocks and for the cattle of the herds and for the asses. And he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. And the only thing that they had left after that was their land and their persons. And the land was to be taken unto Pharaoh, verse 20. And as for themselves, Joseph ordered that they would be brought in from the country to the cities. In the verse 21, it says, and as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. And you can see, men and women, that the actions of Joseph had warned them to take the same opportunity and to make provision for what was coming. But alas, verse 21 reminds me and tells me that these warnings had gone unheeded. The country people, they may have watched as the corn was gathered in. They may have stored and seen it stored up in the cities. They may have heard of and seen the storehouses built. But alas, they didn't make the same preparation. And now they had to leave it all behind. For Joseph got the people from the country and he brought them into the cities. They left the land behind. They left everything behind. They didn't heed the warnings of God's servant in the light of the coming judgment. You may say, weren't they a foolish people? But sadly, many people are doing the same thing today. And you might even be sitting in this church this morning and you're doing the same thing. What do you mean? I mean this, there's a far greater disaster coming to this world. And the call goes out for men, women, and young people to make preparation. To flee from the wrath that is to come. And you haven't done that. Here's people, they didn't make a preparation. The call goes out for the people of God to live that holy life and to reach out to others with the gospel. For the gospel is the only hope for their souls. But who cares? Who cares? We could say like Isaiah, who hath believed our report? I tell you, there is spiritual complacency abroad today. People have heard of the coming wrath of God. They've heard of the return of the Lord, but they still do nothing about it. No preparation made. Understand that but for the mercy of the Lord, the whole land of Egypt will have become a desert with no sign of life. That's how serious this trouble was. Money, possessions, their land, these things meant little at the end of the day. But the people were dependent on the mercy of God to keep them alive. And it was the mercy of God that had provided a Savior for them in the person of Joseph. For God sent them down into Egypt in preparation for this great famine that was to come. He had provided Joseph in the face of this trouble. And his actions meant their salvation. Can we not speak in similar terms of God's mercy in sending his Son? You cannot barter your soul with God, sinner, this morning. What you need is the mercy of God in his salvation. Mark 8:36 reminds us, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? You ought to look to the mercy of God this morning in providing a Savior to save your soul. And through his work upon Calvary's cross, he has provided salvation. A beautiful type in Joseph. Let me show you secondly here the confession of the people. There are those who would accuse Joseph of exploiting a starving people. Exploiting them by demanding their money, their cattle, and whatever else. There are others, and they may accuse him of being unfair because he set a charge on the people or a tax. But he didn't place it upon the priests or his own people in Goshen. The amount demanded was equivalent to 20%. Thus a fifth of one's income was to be returned in Pharaoh as a rent. Verse 26. Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priests only, which became not Pharaoh's. So you wealthy businessmen and farmers and all the rest, if you feel the pinch of the taxman, well, think that things haven't changed much. Here were a people And they were living in worse times, a time of famine. They had to give their tax. They had to give their rent. It was 20%. I think you'd be happy enough with 20%. They were to keep four-fifths. They were to give one-fifth back to Pharaoh. And that one-fifth included all their taxes, all the rent, everything. You see, when it comes to tithing, the scriptures speak of the tenth. But remember this, it speaks of your tithes and offerings. Offerings are above your tenth income. How much do you love the Lord? It may show in your giving. Here was a people and they had to give the fifth. And the reason why the land of the priests in Goshen were exempt from taxes was because they were given as a gift by Pharaoh. In the words of verse 11, you have it there. And Joseph placed his father, his brethren, gave him possession of the land of Egypt, the best of the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Verse 22, the same. Only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them, wherefore they sold not their lands. And that land was given unto the priests by Pharaoh, and thereby it was not taxed, it was not sold, it was left with the priests. Did Joseph exploit these others? I believe the answer is found in the confession of the people themselves. The treatment of Joseph is looked upon not only as fair, but as generous. The people were grateful for the sympathetic manner in which Joseph had sought to help them. Look at the words of verse 25. And they said, "Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." They recognized him for what he was. They said to him, "Thou hast saved our lives." They testified that he was the very reason why they had any hope left at all. There was no feeling of being cheated. There's no feeling there of being exploited. For by the help of the Lord, by the means of bringing salvation to a needy people, Joseph had seen to it in this time of famine. They recognized their Savior. And they were found to be rejoicing in their salvation. For they knew only too well that destruction and death was before them. They were in the gravest danger of perishing from off the face of the earth. But yet because of Joseph and his provision of bread, their lives were saved. And they happily were to give their money and to give their cattle and to give their lands and their possessions so that they might live. They were thankful that Joseph had provided for them the means to live and that they were encouraged to sow their seed. Verse 23. There's no sign of disagreement there. There's no sign of complaint on their part. Here were a people who were content. Here were a people who were happy. Their lives had been spared. They sought to find grace in the eyes of Joseph, and the response was only one of willingness to serve him. In the words of verse 25, they were happy to be called the servants of Pharaoh. He says there, "Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." They're happy to take that place. There's a lovely thought there. Joseph was a savior of these people from death. And in order for them to be saved, he bought them. You see that, verse 23? Then Joseph said unto the people, "Behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Though here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land." We who are saved by God's grace this morning, we have been bought with a price. Even the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, in the words of verse 28, remind us that the elders in the church of Ephesus were to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Paul reminds the believers in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, "For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit." We have been bought. Our salvation is possible because we've been bought by Christ. What a confession this is from the people, but also This is the confession of everyone who has known the matchless grace of God in salvation. We can say this morning to the Lord, Thou hast saved our lives. Saved from an awful destruction and eternal death in that place called hell. He alone could pay the price of our sin so that we could be set free from the bondage of it. Oh, Joseph was raised from the pit to give bread to the brethren who had rejected him and to give bread to the nation of the Gentiles. But Christ Jesus, having died on the cross for our sins, those who were his enemies, was buried in the tomb. But alas, the third day he was raised again from the dead to give salvation to both Jew and Gentile alike. Joseph is a type of the Lord. But yet the salvation of the Lord Jesus is incomparable. Joseph's bread cost him little. But the life-giving bread that Christ offers, it cost him Calvary. Joseph was repaid for his bread by money, by the cattle, by the possessions. But the salvation that Christ offers, he offers free to all. Isaiah 55 verse 1. O everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. And the call goes out of the free offer of grace. The price has been paid. God's salvation is freely offered. And He can supply all that we need. What a wonderful Saviour we have. What cause we have this morning to rejoice in our salvation. What response can we give to that other than to serve Him? He has saved us. Ought we not to be happy then to be called His servants and to serve the Lord? The Apostle Paul, he was content to do so. He termed himself often a servant of Jesus Christ. And if you look at the word, the sense of the word there is a slave. I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. I make no apology for that. I'm happy in that state. That is our reasonable service, men and women. Well, Romans 12 and verse 1 reminds us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let me remind you what the Lord said. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want to tell you something. It's not a chore to serve the Lord. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to serve the one who has saved us and purchased us with His own precious blood. And may God enable us to serve Him well while it is day. And we will serve Him because we love Him, and we love Him because He first loved us. Here were a people and they were content to serve and be servants of Joseph and of Pharaoh. And their confession is, Thou hast saved us. Can you say that this morning? Let me show you finally here the request of Jacob. You see, from verse 27 and onward, the famine has passed. And Joseph could witness the promises of God being fulfilled before his very eyes. God was good to his word. For the people of Israel were beginning to become that great nation. And their possessions, their substance were increasing. From being a few in number, they were to grow and they were to multiply exceedingly. And that is the will of God for every one of His people, that we would grow, that we would mature in our faith, that we would know the blessing of God in our lives. God doesn't want you just to be saved and stuck. Plenty of God's people like that, you know, sitting back in the armchair, maybe pointing out the finger about somebody else who's trying to do a work for God, and they're stuck themselves. God's desire for us is to go and to mature and to go on with God. And if you're not going on, then get back to where God, where you left off with the Lord. And thank God He will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. But these last verses, they speak of the closing life the closing chapters in the life of Jacob. He believed himself to be nearing the end of his pilgrimage. There are some things here we cannot miss. You'll notice, for example, his age. Verse 27, 28. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. Remember, he stood before Pharaoh at the opening part of this chapter, verse 9, and he was 130. Now he's 147. But God gave him the same number of years with Joseph in Egypt as he had with Joseph back in the land of Canaan. You remember, it was when he was 17 years of age that Joseph was sold by the brethren. 17 years in the family home. Now Jacob had 17 years again with Joseph in the land of Egypt. He came when he was 130. He now is 147. What's that teach us? It teaches us this, that God is no man's debtor. Serving the Lord doesn't mean that we're worse off. We are infinitely better off. God gave to old Jacob the same number of years with Joseph as he did in the land of Canaan. But notice not only the blessings of the Lord upon Jacob and his family, but you'll see there the necessity of death. Verse 29, and the time drew nigh that Israel must die. The man who had power with God and had power with men, thus his name was given Israel, must also needs die. There is the must of death. There's no possibility of evading its summons. And the time drew nigh for Jacob that he wanted to tie up a few loose ends. And so he summons the only son he can trust, fully trust. For as we said at the start, Joseph was different from all the rest. And he summons Joseph into his presence, and he places him under an oath to make sure about something. And you find it at the end of verse 29. He says, deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. His dying request was that he would be buried in the cave of Machpelah, where his fathers had been buried. Jacob believed it important enough to make known to his beloved Joseph where he sought to be buried. And I understand that this is more than just a natural thing in the mind of old Jacob. He didn't request this just because the rest of his loved ones were in that place. But he was desiring that better country that is in heavenly. He believed God's promises. He believed that Canaan would one day be theirs. And so he wanted to remind his sons and to remind their families that Egypt, although they were there now, that was not their resting place. But their hearts and their minds should be fixed, and they should be focused upon the promised land. And he says to Joseph, you're not going to bury me in Egypt. Carry me back into the land of Canaan, for that's where you're going. But Jacob did not merely think of the cave. You notice in verse 30 there he says, I will lie with my fathers. And the word for lie, it means rest. His body would be laid in that place, but his spirit would join those who had gone before. He would rest with the people of God, and that's what it is to die in Christ. It is to leave all our sorrows behind. It is to join with God's redeemed. For me to live is Christ, Paul could say, and to die is gain. Nothing makes the thought of death more easy than to know in Christ we're going to that place, to that rest, which God has prepared for His people. He says, bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will rest with my fathers. And thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. What son could refuse such a request as that? Joseph swore unto him that he would do it. Jacob bowed his head upon the bed's head, or as Hebrews 11 and verse 21 explains that, he worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. When he saw that his trusted son had given his oath to do this last request, it was cause for worship. And he worshipped God. Jacob was cared by Joseph in his life. Don't want you to miss this now. He was cared by Joseph in his life. He nourished him. And now in death, he could safely commit himself unto him again. It was to Joseph that he made this great request. So it is with Christ. Who can safely see us through those chilly waters of death? One who is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. It is God who cares for his people in life. He will also see us through death. God expects us to have all things right before we die. That was the message that Hezekiah received. Isaiah 38 and verse 1, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Ezra the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. That's a practical thing. God expects his people to leave things right before we die. It's important to leave things right for your loved ones. Even to the point of where you desire to be buried. Men and women, leave things right. For I have known countless examples of where things weren't left. There was no will or last testament left. And what followed was a mess. Heartache for the family. God commands us to leave things right, set things in order. Aye, and even to the point where we should be buried. But the most important thing is to make sure you're ready to meet death. That's the most important. Make sure you're ready to meet death. Are you saved? Are you sure when death comes that you'll leave this scene of time and you'll go to be with the Lord? That's the most important. Thank God you can be this morning. If you will but place your faith in the only Savior who died upon Calvary's cross for your sins and who rose again that you might have everlasting life. Come to Christ this morning. Be sure. Be sure you make preparation. Be sure you're ready. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. For his own name's sake.